Children, young children, they're ready to head up the aisles and head towards Children's Church. And take your Bibles and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. If you want to have a good time, come and be with us on Friday night, April the 1st. The concert, the Imperials, will be here in the sanctuary that night. And so tickets are available. If you're interested, there's a table in the foyer. You can go by and get a ticket. They're $18 if you get them early, $20 the day of the concert. If you want to try to get a free ticket, then help us get 10 others to come. If you can get 10 to come, you get a free ticket. And that. So we just want to encourage you to reach out to friends and family and anybody you can and let them know. It'll be a great night of good gospel music and a great time of fellowship. So look forward to that. Hard to believe, but that is only about 5 weeks away. And hard to believe we're coming down to it. Time changes in a couple weeks here. March 13th, we go to Daylight Saving Times, and so things are moving along, and spring is in the air. Yeah, we might get a little bit of snow, but it ain't going to stay long. Amen? And yeah, so we'll take that. In your Bibles today, Romans chapter 3, I felt it was important that that we take a look at here. I've been taking some Sunday morning services and looking at the Bible doctrine of the Bible, what the Bible says about salvation. And I think the most powerful testimony you have is your own personal testimony of your salvation in Christ. And I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, the day I come to Christ, I didn't understand everything it was about, what was going on and what was working in my heart and life and all that. And then I, you know, later on as I get on past that and begin to grow in the Lord and that, then I began to see and understand a little bit more about what salvation really is all about. And why this is so important, I really believe that it's important that if anything Satan would love to do is Satan would love to steal away your salvation, but he can't do that. It's locked in. He cannot steal it away. But I think one of the tricks that Satan tries to do is to get you to doubt your salvation, or maybe there was a day you were pretty confident in your salvation, but maybe some things happened and then you began to doubt for whatever reason or another. And I think that's one of the age-old tricks that Satan, as he goes to and fro up and down the land, trying to get people to doubt that, am I really saved? Am I really going to go to heaven? Am I really, with the day I take my last breath, am I really going to have eternal life? And so the Bible addresses those things. I think if you have a good understanding of what the Bible teaches on this Bible issue of salvation, I think it will remove any doubt in your heart and in your mind. After the message this morning, I titled the message today on justification and adoption. If you look at the steps in our salvation, the first thing, I preached a message on Sunday morning on repentance. And everything begins with repentance. You got to repent of your sin. A person's got to understand that they're a sinner. And when the Holy Spirit draws us and convicts us that we are a sinner and we recognize that we're a sinner, we need to come to Christ, then we repent. The Bible says that we need to repent of our sins. John the Baptist, he came preaching a message of repentance. Jesus, when he came to earth and began to travel in his earthly ministry, preached a message of repentance. And what repentance is a change in direction. It's a change in your heart. It's a change in your behavior. It's you were headed one way, and because of now your position in Christ, you've now, upon repenting of your sin, have made a change of your heart and a change of your mind, and God begins to do a work in your heart. Repentance is always step number one. Step number two is always faith. Because once you get saved and once you come to Christ, you now are on this journey of faith. You've never seen God in person. How do you know that Bible that you have that maybe somebody led you to Christ? How do you know that's real? You believe in God by faith. You believe in your Bible by faith. How do you know Jesus Christ is real? By faith. So faith plays a key important part of our salvation experience when we come to Christ. Yes, we must repent of our sin, but faith then begins to kick in, and it begins to be so important, and that what faith plays in our life. And then I preach a message on regeneration out of John chapter 3, that when you and I are regenerated by the power of God, after we've repented and after we have faith in Christ and we're regenerated, the Bible says that you're born of the you must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. And so regeneration, God simply says in the Bible in Ephesians 2 that you and I are dead in our sins. You cannot save yourself. You cannot revive yourself. You cannot raise yourself from the dead. So you are regenerated by the power of God. And therefore it talks about you must have that new birth experience. And by that meaning, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. You're born once of the flesh, now you must be born again out of the Spirit. So today I want to address point number four and point number five. They're a little bit shorter in doctrine, but it's so vitally important. And the first one I want to address this morning is on justification. And let's look at it here in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, and begin reading with me in verse 9, it says, "What then," Paul says, "are we better than they? No. And no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile," notice this now, Jew and Gentile, that takes all of us in, "that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That's a very important part to keep in mind. Before anybody can get saved and come to Christ, they need to realize that we are a sinner and that nobody can save themselves and that all mankind has this sin nature in their life. In verse 11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Now think about that for a moment, because that lines up right exactly with Ephesians 2, that we are dead in our sins and we need to be quickened by the Spirit of God. "There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God." And if you really think about it, I didn't go looking for God. God came looking for me and found me, convicted me of my sin, and the Holy Spirit drew me to the Savior. So when you look at it here in verse 12, "They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues. They have used deceit. The poison of asp is in their under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified." Now here we're going to see this word justification or justified. We'll see it start coming into play in this third chapter. It said, "By the deeds of the law, therefore shall no flesh be..." In other words, by the law, nobody can be saved by the law. The law saves no man. Keeping the Old Testament law does not save anybody. Keeping the moral laws does not save anything. The only thing that saves is the blood of Christ, is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. "So there shall no flesh be justified in his sight," God's sight, "for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's what the Word of God does. It reveals to you and I that we are sinners. It reveals our sin to us. Notice now verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is," here it is now, "by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now here's the key word in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Skip over to chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 1. Just one verse I want to read here. It says, "Therefore, being justified," notice this now, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then over a few more pages to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verses, just two verses, verse 16 and verse 17. Galatians 2, 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And he goes on to say there, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." So when you look at it here, justification, let me give you a real simple. When you think about, here's what the steps of justification. After we got through repentance and got through faith and got through regeneration, now justification is just simply an act that God does to declare you and I righteous. And that's really what justification is. It's an act that God does that when you and I are saved and come to faith and saving faith in Christ, and we go through that process, there becomes a point because of sin. Sin has separated all of humanity from a holy God. So when we repent of our sin, come to Him by faith through Jesus Christ and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and have that new birth experience, then God says you are now justified in Christ. In other words, you are declared now righteous in Christ. Now you are declared, now you can mend that relationship between humanity and God and come back together. So this is an act of God. Justification is an act of God whereby God pronounces to you and I, the sinner, to be righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So the root idea here in justification in the Bible is the declaration of God is the righteous judge that a man who believes in Christ, a woman who believes in Christ, anybody who believes in Christ, sinful though we may be, you are now in God's eyes considered righteous. So yes, we are all sinners, but now through our faith in Christ, being after repentance and faith and regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit, now God looks at you and sees Christ and now sees that your life has been justified in Christ. You are now made righteous. And you look at that, so that mends that together. That's an act of God. So justification, though, keep in mind, justification does not make a person holy. But what it does, it makes a person righteous. And by that, it simply declares one to, that you and I are no longer considered guilty before God. When you look at Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 very well lays it out. In Romans 3, verse 10, verse 23, we're all guilty before God. We're all sinners by nature. We inherited that sin nature. And we're all sinners by choice. But through the act of regeneration, by coming to faith in Christ and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, we are now justified, and now by God, God declaring you and I righteous in His sight because of Christ, not because of us. So the actual change toward holiness in the sinner occurs, though, really with the Bible doctrine of sanctification. We'll get to that later. But justification here is a change in a man's relation or standing before God. Now you and I can stand before God being a righteous person, not because of who we are, what we've done. It's because of what Christ has done. It has to do with relations that have been disturbed by sin, and those relations are personal. This thing about sin is always personal. The sin debt Jesus paid for, it was a personal sin debt that He paid for each and every one of us today. And so it is a change from being guilty and condemned to having an acquittal and then being accepted by the Heavenly Father. He now accepts us to be righteous in His eyes. So when you think about it in the Bible, regeneration has to do with the change of our nature. When we're regenerated, I don't know about you, the day I got saved and the day I came to Christ, my thinking changed, my heart changed, my life began to change because I was regenerated by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And your desires change. You're now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not that old man. You're now that new nature. And so regeneration makes that all possible. But when you come to justification with the change, now justification deals with the change of our standing before God. And that's how when you and I stand before God, you're going to stand before Him justified. You're going to stand before Him righteous, covered by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 25:1 says that if there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. There will be a day that God will reward and the righteous, and the Bible's pretty clear, there's either heaven to gain or hell to stay out of and to get away from. And the only way to get into heaven is through regeneration, through faith in Christ, through being saved and repenting of our sin and coming to Christ. And therefore, by that very act, by that decision that you and I do, we are now declared justified and now declared righteous in God's eyes. So go over to Romans chapter 4. Let me show you this. So justification in the Bible is a means to declare or to cause to appear innocent or to appear righteous. Romans chapter 4. And look at it beginning in verse 2. For if Abraham were justified, there it is, by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So by that, to justify literally means to declare one righteous from a legal sense. Really, if you look at it, it means to put a person in a right relationship is what justification is. So therefore, God declaring righteous justification for you and I has put you and I, a sinner, saved by grace through his faith in Christ, justified before God's eyes. And it only comes through the power of God. So justification does not deal with our character or conduct. It is a situation of our relationship. You cannot have a relationship with a holy God unless you go through this avenue of regeneration, repenting of your sin, coming to faith in Christ, and then he declares you, as a result of your faith in Christ, justified, declaring you righteous before him. So when you look at it, really means that justification is really the judicial act of God whereby those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are declared by God righteous in his eyes and free from guilt and free from punishment. That is so exciting when you think about the Bible doctrine of justification and literally what it means. Justification really has two elements to it. One is the forgiveness of our sin, and then the removal of its guilt and punishment. God forgives us of our sin. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done. You and I, the Bible makes it very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've had people say to me down through the years, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I say, I really don't care what you've done. They say, you don't know where I've been, what I've done, what kind of trouble. It really makes no difference. And when in God's eyes, sin is sin. When we violate one part of the scripture, I mean, what sin is greater? Look at the Ten Commandments. You tell me which one is greater. Sin is sin. We transgress God's law. All sin is bad. And so God takes that and forgives us our sin and then removes us of the guilt and the punishment as a result of our justification. It's really hard for us to understand how God feels towards sin. We think we know how he feels towards sin. God hates all sin, but we're not God. We know, you know, how do we really comprehend how he hates sin? So to us, sometimes maybe forgiveness seems easy because we often become, I think, indifferent to sin. Let me explain by that meaning today. I would say today, if we could take and take a picture of Christianity today and then roll it back 50 years, there would be generations that went before us that would say, some of our fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, whoever that walked before us that are saved, know the Lord. There's things that have now Christianity has begun to accept or get used to or begin to say, well, it's not so bad after all. That some generations have gone before us say, you know what? That's just blatant out wrong. That's just sin. You can't water down sin. Sin is sin. Sin is a violation of God's law. And so to us, forgiveness seems easy, but because we oftentimes become indifferent to sin, or we can kind of get used to it and say, you know what, that's really not all that bad. I mean, look at the next guy down the street. He's a lot worse off than I am. No, we're all bad. All, not, none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, but to a holy God, he looks at it different. Even men sometimes find it hard to forgive when they have been wronged. I've run into people that have literally told me, Pastor, I just can't forgive them. I just cannot forgive them. God, when he forgives you and I our sin, he forgives your sin, all of it, beginning from the very beginning all the way through. And the book of Micah, let me show you this. Go over to Micah in the Old Testament there, Micah. What is that? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, if you're following the books in the Old Testament, the minor prophets. And Micah chapter 7, I want to show you these two verses. It did come up, I think, earlier in Sunday school, and that we were talking about something, and I think this verse come up. Let me show. I got to remind myself now. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There it is. All right, Micah chapter 7, and you get down to verse 18 and verse 19. Which simply says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God delighteth in mercy. Notice this now. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I don't know about you, but that is amazing to me that when God forgives you of your sin, all your sin, everything from the very beginning to the very end, everything, God removes your sin, casts it into the depths of the sea, and as far as the east is from the west, he's removed that, never to think of it again. You and I might think of it. You and I might carry around the guilt and the stuff over saying, well, I know what I did 20 years ago, and I know what I did here and did there. No, when God forgives your sin, he casts your sin, the Bible says here, into the depths of the sea. So the second part of justification, I think it's important to realize, is then not only the forgiveness of sin and the removal of the guilt in that, but is the imputing Christ's righteousness. Of imputing Christ's right, and then they're restoring you and I into God's favor. That's how I always try to look at justification, that you and I are justified in Christ, and God is restoring you and I in a right relationship with God the Father that was lost in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And it comes through the regeneration, it comes through the new birth experience. So the repentant sinner receives back and his pardon of sin and the full rights of citizenship in heaven. So our justification allows us to be a citizen of heaven. We talk about it, we sing about it, and we look forward to it, and we say, you know, we welcome the rapture, and we look forward to one day. We ought not to fear death. But then when death happens, you know, it's such a hard to let go of a family member, a lost loved one, and to go through that. But my friend, really, if we really believe the Bible, that should be a day of rejoicing, a day to thank God that we're able to have the assurance and knowing that our sins are forgiven, we're in heaven, and anybody, our relatives, those that are saved, they would not want to come back here today. They're in heaven with the Lord. So we should almost look at that and welcome death. And look at that. You know, I really take my hat off. These Ukrainian people that I've been watching, you know, they're fighting for their homeland. They're fighting for their motherland. They're fighting for their families and for their children and their grandchildren. They're fighting for freedom, and they're fighting for things. I just admire watching these Ukrainian people is what they're standing for. And you see a grandmother holding a gun ready to go to battle. You see maybe youngsters holding a gun ready to, you know, shoot and do whatever they got to do. I'll tell you what. This thing's not over. I don't know how it's all going to turn out. And we'll just trust the Lord going forward and continue to pray for him and that. But in this justification, is the important part is the imputing of Christ's righteousness on our life and then restoring you and I because of our salvation and because we've repented of our sin, come to faith in Christ, and been regenerated by the power of God. You now have been restored to a right relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That, I don't know about you, that is just flat exciting. That is just something to get thrilled about. That is something to do cartwheels over, to realize the important part of justification. When you think about justification, is not by works of the law. Romans made that clear. No flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And there's no salvation comes by the law. The law can open our eyes to sin. The Bible can reveal our sin, but the law cannot forgive our sin. Galatians 3:10 makes that very clear. No man can be perfect and obedient. Therefore, justification by the law is impossible. The law declares all of us guilty before a holy God. So when you think about it, it is a question of if under the law, under Moses, or by faith under Jesus Christ, the works of faith. The law was the promise, and the faith is the doing or the believing. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So when you think about it, by God's free grace, the origin is by God's free grace comes the origin and the source of justification. So he freely gives that to you and I, Romans 3:24, and denotes that it is granted without anything done on our part to merit it or deserve it. I don't deserve it. I didn't work to attain it. God, through his justification, mended that relationship that you and I can now have a close, intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Through the blood of Christ, the blood of atonement of Christ is the grounds and for justification. The blood of Christ is what connects us to a holy God. and through that justification. And the Bible's really clear in Hebrews 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no other way to mend the relationship of humanity and a holy God. It's through that blood atonement that men are justified by the blood atonement of Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ is the condition of justification. Galatians 2:16, we're not justified by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Men are justified judicially by God. Now, I only got about 5 minutes to wrap this up. Let me give you point number two today. Not only is justification important, but I love this one, adoption. And I want you to think about adoption here this morning. And I've met a lot of people down through life that have been adopted into families. But when you think about biblical adoption, to adopt someone is to make that person a legal son or a legal daughter. There may be somebody sitting here in the sanctuary today that you have been adopted into a family. A family has taken you in and adopted you and have gone through all the legal maneuvers, whatever, to make that happen, and you've been a part of that family as just as though you're a son or daughter. You've been adopted and legally considered a part of that family. So adoption is really a biblical metaphor in the Bible to explain how Christians are brought into the family of God. Let me show it to you. Go over to Galatians in your Bible, New Testament. Galatians 4. So you and I today, we are as born again, saved, regenerated by faith, believers in Christ that have repented of our sin, we now today have been adopted into the family of God. Now this is something that you should just totally get excited about in your Christian life. Adopted, Galatians 4:5 said to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Then over in Romans, back a few pages again in Romans 8, if you go to the 8th chapter of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 15, which says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received, notice this now, the spirit of adoption. Notice the spirit in my Bible, that's a capital S, Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So by the Holy Spirit of God, you and I have been adopted into the family of God. Adoption, here's what it is. Adoption means the placing of a son, or the placing of a daughter. It is a legal metaphor, just as regeneration in the Bible is a physical one. Adoption is really a Roman word that in the Roman days. Adoption was hardly at all known among the Jews. And adoption means of the taking by one man of the son of another to be his son, so that the son has the same position and all the advantages of a son by birth. Today you can leave your estate to whoever you choose. And it doesn't have to be a son or a daughter. It doesn't have to be a family member. But in Bible days, under Jewish law at that time, was such that they had to leave their inheritance to the firstborn or to a child by birth on following the Jewish customs of the day. So when the time of adoption takes place, adoption is eternal in nature. Look in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So as you become born again, saved by the blood of Christ, you are adopted by God to the family of Jesus Christ. And so we find adoption, when you look at it here, takes place the moment that you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we had more time. There's other verses I could take you to. 1 John 3:2, Galatians 3:26, John 1:12, all proves the point that upon our salvation in Christ, we are adopted into and have all the legal rights and heirs to the throne of God, and that relationship is made whole and made righteous through that justification in God. Formerly, we were slaves. Now we're slaves to sin. Now we are sons of God and joint heirs of Christ. And so when you look at our sonship will be completed at the resurrection and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know Romans 8, Ron talked about that, at the rapture. When the rapture takes place and we go to be with the Lord, that will be made whole, that will be made complete at that time. In the world today, we're not recognized. I mean, if you think about it, we're left behind. For example, when you walk out at the door today, how does anybody know you're a believer? How does anybody know you're a Christian? How do they know you belong to God? How do they know that your Heavenly Father is God the Father and you have a relationship with Christ? We don't know. You don't know. I mean, if you watch, there should be evidence of that. There should be light of that. There should be, but in the world today, we're not recognized out in the world as the sons of God, but someday we'll throw off this flesh and the reality of being a child of God and adopted in His family will become a reality. And so when you think about it, there's a lot of blessings. I just jotted down. Think about this, the blessings of being adopted. I wish I had time today to take somebody in here that was adopted and say, tell us what the blessings are of being adopted into a family. I've talked to a lot of people that have been adopted. And they talk about the blessings, and this family took them in, and they had the legal, all the legal aspects of making that relationship whole. But think about this, when you're the blessings of adoption, we become objects then of God's love, and we become under His heavenly fatherly care. So when somebody's adopted in the family, they now have a father and a mother that can love them and care for them and nurture them and help them and help to grow them. So it is in our adoption with Christ. Secondly, we have the family name. You take on the family name. By that, now you are a child of God and then become a part of His family. That is a special relationship. That's another blessing. Not only that, in Romans 8 and verse 29, you will have a family likeness. By that meaning, when you get saved, you become more like Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be formed and grow in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. You should grow to be more like Him and to be more like Christ. So we take on His likeness. Not only that, we will know the family love. The Bible says God is love. Nobody loves any better than God loves. So when you're adopted into His family, count it a privilege and a joy to be able to know the love of God and that relationship that He loves you more than anything else, and He gave His very life that you and I could have that eternal life and that relationship. Not only that, another blessing is we will have the full display of God's affection. You're gonna know. How do you know God loves God? Reading His word, looking at His word, looking at His blessings, and if we obey His word, He abundantly continues to bless. So we will begin to see the display of God's affection. And then also, this is a blessing, I think, as from time to time, we may also receive the Father's chastisement. Now, we may not like that, but God chastises us because He loves us. I can always hear my father saying, Rick, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I just think, oh, no, you have no idea. So sometimes, you ever do that? You ever get chastised by God and say, God, okay, I got it. And the chastisement. So you can see the display. And sometimes we will have a heavenly chastisement that God brings into our life. Hebrews 12 makes that clear. And then we will also, in Isaiah 66 and 2 Corinthians 1, receive the comfort of the Heavenly Father. You know, I always believe if you're going to take a child and you're going to discipline them and pass out the chastisement, you should also set them on your knee and let them know that you love them. And you should talk to them before you chastise them. Then you chastise them. And then afterwards, you love them, and you pray with them, you care with them, or whatever, but let them know. And so they don't feel threatened or like, you know, God is just here, or my dad is just here, or my mom is just here to chastise me. Now, there might be times that God chastises us, but we have the love of the comfort of the Father. And then we have, if you will, an inheritance. 1 Peter 1 makes that clear, and Romans 8 makes that clear. You have an inheritance in heaven that we can look forward to. So justification this morning is the act of declaring a believer righteous. And you're now ready to be presented to the Heavenly Father. That is God's justification for you and I. Adoption is making you and I a legal heir to the family of God. And you've been adopted, born into the family of God by your repentance, by your faith, by your regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God that gives you the new birth experience. And then God declares you righteous, and God then adopts you into His family and then shares with you all those blessings along the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love You. God, we love You, Your word. We love the Scripture. We love the doctrine of the Scripture. Father, we thank You today for these that are here today that have been born into the family of God. And God, I know it's Your desire that every man, woman, boy, and girl come to a saving knowledge and saving faith in Christ. So God, if there's one by the live stream today or one here in the sanctuary today that's not yet saved, God, I pray that they'd understand that they cannot get to heaven on their own, that there's none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, God, today we just pray if there's one here that needs to receive that gift, that they'll open their heart today and ask Jesus Christ to save them, to give them eternal life, and they would repent of their sin and come to faith in Christ, being regenerated by the power of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in the sanctuary today, my friend, and you're not yet sure you're going to heaven, you're not sure yet that you're saved, but you want to be saved, but you want to be born again, or by way of the live stream, you want to be born again, how do I do that? If you would, just turn your heart towards God. I'll walk you through, if you will, just simply in your heart between you and God, right where you sit today. Just pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I recognize that I am a sinner and that I cannot get to heaven on my own. So God, I repent of my sin today and desire to come to faith in Christ and be regenerated by the power of God for eternal life and for salvation. God, today I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that you have raised him from the dead. And God, today I desire to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you look up here today, if you will, my friend, if you're here and you prayed that prayer and you meant it today, if you would, let us know. Let somebody know that today I came to saving faith in Christ and believed in him and trusted in him. Aren't you glad you're adopted into the family of God? Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing a verse of invitation. The altar is open if you want to come to pray. If you want to talk about church membership, I'd be glad to visit with you about that or whatever. I think it'd be a good opportunity to pray for those in Ukraine and all that's going on. There's families being dispersed. There's refugee issues going on. Think about the young mothers that have little children and families that are being broken apart. And under Ukrainian rule right now, that you know the young men and all the men have got to stay and fight. Well, that's going to separate families. I think we need to pray for those moms and those children and those families that are being dispersed around the country. We have no idea. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in your homeland, your home country, and have it invaded come in, and you'd be run out of your house and your home or going to a bomb shelter and having your family dispersed. Oh, my friend, we have much to pray for. As Brother Ron leads us, the altar's open. If you want to come to pray, we invite you to come. Just for a moment, if you would, I'd encourage you, if you're here and you want to talk with somebody, be glad to get a hold of me. Come by the office, give us a call, get a hold of Pastor Adam, and we'd love to talk with you about the Lord and help in any way that we can in your walk with him today. Let me just share with you, service is Awana tonight at 5 o'clock. Then the young people tonight are finishing a 3-day youth event. I see Pastor Adam, you're still alive. Amen. And Haley, is he still alive? Good. And so they're finishing their 3-day youth activity today. So the young people will be back, tonight at 5 o'clock? 5 o'clock tonight. So for that, and be good to hear their report from that. So they're finishing that teen winter bash. We've already talked to you about the Imperials concert. There'll be a table out there. See Mary Jo, she's been at the table. We want to make sure you can get your ticket for that. The Widow's Luncheon they're going to have this Thursday. It's hard to believe. We're going into the month of March this week. Amen? And month of March, so the Widow's Luncheon is on Thursday, And then prayer meeting. They'll have a prayer meeting on Saturday, March the 12th at 9 o'clock here at the church. If you have any questions, see Pernell. Pernell, just raise your hand down there. Pernell's sitting right here. And then tonight, our annual bylaws requires to have our annual business meeting on the fourth Sunday night of every February. So that is tonight. So if you're interested in that, want to be here and part of that, you say, well, what do you do at the annual business meeting? Well, we'll share the financial report from 2021. We've also, the budgets have already been worked on in the fall, October, November, December, and put into place starting January 1, the way it works, and it's already been submitted to the bank, and so they know, and we all know, but we'll go through the budget tonight for 2022, also the election of deacons and officers tonight, and so if you want to be a part of all that as a church member, we sure encourage you to be here tonight in the evening service. The Red Cross, want to thank you for those that had a part in the Red Cross. I see the results here came in better than they expected. It said that they had February the 15th, 32 donors gave blood, and the goal was to collect 24 units, was exceeded by 133%. It's pretty good. So I know there's a shortage of blood, and if you're able to help, they're going to have another blood drive on April the 4th and August the 2nd. So if you will, just kind of keep those dates in mind. Don't forget April the 1st. Good to see you in church today. Let's stand together and we'll pray and encourage you to have a great afternoon and get your Sunday afternoon nap in. Amen? You don't believe in a Sunday afternoon nap? You got to be. That's a spiritual part of Christianity if you're not aware of that. A Sunday afternoon nap. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our salvation today. Thank you for helping us to understand what the Bible teaches us about repenting and how important it is to repent of our sin and come to Christ. And God, as we go on this journey of faith, by faith we believe you, by faith we trust in you, by faith we're saved, by faith we believe the Bible, by faith we live our lives. One of these days, by faith, we're going to enter into heaven and go through this doorway called death. So God, we just pray you'll have your hand upon all that we do. Help us to love you and our fellow brother and sister in Christ and the world that's around us each and every day. God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to see you. Have a great afternoon.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surround. can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.